Well, good morning. Wow. We better do a little better than that. Good morning. I came all the way from Michigan. So, and this is, by the way, this is the spiritual crowd, right? The early crowd. So the ones that get up early to get here. I do want to have my wife, Julie, stand and introduce her. It's great to have her here with us, and so glad to be driving through the great state of Pennsylvania. Beautiful this time of year. So thank the Lord for the privilege of being here. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to share some thoughts this morning on how to keep your clay pot from cracking under crisis. How to keep your clay pot. What's your clay pot? Your body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, literally in the Greek, clay pot. We have this treasure, and I want you to start down in verse number 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. But look at verse number 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on how many sides? Now, you're going to learn something. This is called interactive preaching. When I ask a question, I actually expect an answer. Amen? Amen. Thank you, both of you. I appreciate that. All right, let's try this again. We are troubled on how many sides? Every side, yet not what? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed how often? For our light affliction, what a statement. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the wonder of your life-giving and sustaining word. And Father, we recognize and realize that there are very great difficulties in this life. But Father, you have given abundant grace for all of these things. And so Father, we pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have ever had a bad day? You had a bad day? How many of you ever had a bad week? How about a month? How many of you are working on a year? Anybody got a decade going? You see, the real test of spiritual maturity is not how we respond when everything's going good. The real test of spiritual maturity is how we respond when nothing is going right. Nothing is going according to plan. As a matter of fact, if you look in the life of the Apostle Paul, did he have some bad days? Bad weeks, bad months, bad years. He sure did. And we see in the life of the Apostle Paul the incredible reality of God's grace fleshed out in the real world. Probably one of the most famous songs in the church is a song entitled, "It Is Well With My..." Here's the problem. It not only has to be well, it has to stay well. I'm about to ruin that song for some of you. That song was written by a gentleman by the name of Horatio G. Spafford. Spafford was a businessman and a very wealthy man. As a matter of fact, it was his money that undergirded much of Moody's ministry. And you remember that he sent his wife and daughters on a ship, and you'll remember that a couple of his children died in that boating accident that occurred. And out of that came the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." But something went wrong with Horatio G. Spafford's soul. Because in time, they gathered a group of people around them that would eventually become known as the Spaffordites. The Spaffordites were defined not by Christ, nor by the grace of God. They were all defined by the terrible tragedies that they had endured in this life. That became their resonating drumbeat of life. As a matter of fact, you probably didn't know this, but Horatio G. Spafford would eventually move to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he died as he would walk through the streets of Jerusalem, basically claiming to be the incarnate Christ. There came a point in time when the grace of God was no longer enough for the difficulties. And I'm going to tell you something. If you are not living in the grace of God, you will crack. You will crack. I will crack. And so Paul, having been through many difficulties in his life, is giving us some incredible help that we would understand how we can live in this fallen world and not just make it, but to excel, as he says in Romans 8, to do exceedingly abundantly above. How in the world can we keep this clay pot from cracking when there are so many crises? We'll look down in this text. We find, first of all, in verses 7 through 9, that the only way we can be sustained and upheld is the power of God sustains us. We can't keep ourselves. We cannot bolster ourselves up. We can't prop ourselves up. We can't keep ourselves encouraged. Only the power of God and nothing else can sustain us when there are times of incredible difficulty in our life. Look what Paul says. He says, "We have this treasure. What treasure? Look back at the last two words of verse 6. Jesus Christ in these clay pots, these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says it is the power of God that sustains us. But what is amazing is Paul gives us four wonderful illustrations of this amazing point. Look what he says. The Apostle Paul says, first of all, we are troubled on how many sides? Have you ever had a period of time in your life where it didn't matter where you looked, trouble was coming? You look right, trouble's coming. Look straight ahead, trouble's coming. Look left, trouble's coming. How many of you have ever had one of those weeks where the car breaks down, the washer stops working, the dryer quits, you don't have enough money in your checking account, you got more month than money? I mean, literally everything just seems to be imploding around you. Paul had moments of life where it didn't matter where he looked. He was literally being crushed. He was being pressed in by difficulty every single place he looked. Trouble on every side. You say, well, what does God do? Not distressed. Can I tell you one of the greatest things I've seen in the American church? We can be some of the most complaining people on the planet. Hello? Say, oh, my children complain about everything. Look in the mirror. Wonder where they just might have learned how to do that. We can complain about everything and complain. Paul says that when troubles are pressing in, if you are resting secure on the power of God, stuff can happen, stuff crushes in, but you are not going to panic, not going to get distressed. Man, that is an amazing thing. That's what the power of God can do. That's only the first illustration. Look what Paul says secondly in the text. He says, troubled on every side. Secondly, perplexed. How many of you have ever had moments of time you didn't know what to do? You ever had those moments? Probably had a lot of them. I have had many moments. You're looking at the circumstance, you haven't got a clue. Don't know what to do. Times where we're perplexed. Lord, we're not sure what direction to go. But look what Paul says. The power of God does. If you are resting secure in God's power, he says you're not in despair. Can I tell you something? I've met a lot of people who claim Christ who are in distress. I've met a lot of people who claim Christ who are in despair. You know what that means? They don't understand what the power of God can do if they are truly in Christ. But it gets even better. Persecuted. Ah, Brother Kevin, that's where it breaks down. We're not really under persecution. Hang on. Things are changing rapidly in the world, aren't they? Paul's being hunted like an animal. He is being tracked down, persecuted. And one of the most amazing things, I've been thinking about this a lot recently. I've wondered if it was Kevin in the Philippian jail. Would I be singing, "Great is thy faithfulness"? Is that what I would be doing? Or would I be saying, God's forsaken me? Where'd God go? How in the world can I be in this mess? Paul said, persecuted. Want to know what the power of God does? Not forsaken. God's right here in the middle of the fire with me. Right here. And then Paul finishes this up with his last statement in the text that we're looking at. Paul says, cast down, but not destroyed. Back when I was doing my college work, I minored in biblical languages, and I was doing a number of self-study projects in Greek. And one of those projects, I had to translate several passages of Scripture. And this is one of the passages of Scripture I chose to translate. And in the Kevin Brownfield translation of this, just looking at the Greek and translating from Greek to English, I translated that last phrase, knocked down, but not knocked out. How many of you have ever, and maybe some of you guys, you've watched a fight before, and a guy gets, man, he just gets busted in the chops, and he goes down on the mat. He's knocked down. But he struggles back to his feet. He goes back to his corner. They check his hands, and he's back in the fight. Literally, that's the idea. This phrase comes right out of the Olympian and the Athenian games. And it was the picture of a guy that just gets clocked. He goes down, but he's not out for the count. He gets back up, faces back in the ring, and goes back into the battle. Paul says, knocked down? Yes. Knocked out? No. The grace of God sustains to get back up. Difficult times. My wife and I have acquaintance. Friends. A number of years ago, they were leaving Maranatha Baptist Bible College, where several of their kids were involved, and they were going back down. He's a pastor in the city of Chicago, and he and his wife have 9 children, and they had gone up to see 3 of them that were up there. They had 6 of their children all the way down to a 6-month-old baby. And while they were driving back to Chicago, a truck had gone through earlier and a piece of metal fell off the back of that vehicle, and he swerved to avoid it. It hit a tire, and that piece of metal went up through the gas tank of their Plymouth minivan, and the minivan exploded. Just exploded. He ran it into the median. He got out. His wife got out. As a matter of fact, their arms are still burned to this day, where they were desperately trying to get their 6 kids out of the minivan, every one of them secured in their seating. 5 of their kids died immediately. A 6th one died within a 24-hour period. Imagine losing 6 children in a matter of moments. How in the world could you continue to go on? You know how? The power of God. City of Chicago asked him to speak and give his testimony at a public event downtown Chicago. He was giving his testimony after the event. The Archbishop of the Catholic Church and Diocese in the City of Chicago came up to him, and here were his words. I have no idea how you could survive an event like that. And so my friend gave him the gospel, said there's only one way you can survive. Painful? Absolutely. Tears? Constantly. And there will be till the day they go home. But how do they go on day after day, week after week, year after year? The power of God sustains. sustains. So Paul says the power of God sustains. So here's the deal. If you and I have become complainers when little things go wrong, when things aren't going our way, question, are we securely resting in the power of God? The answer is no, we aren't. So what do we need to do? We need to be broken to recognize that we can't pull our bootstraps up. We cannot somehow muster up the ability to do this. We must rest in the power of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We cannot produce the power to sustain ourselves. It is only in Christ. But there's a second truth that I think we learn in this passage of Scripture. Not only do we see the power of God sustaining us, but secondly, we see the purpose of God instructing us. The purpose of God instructing us. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Literally, that word manifest carries the idea of being put on display. Being put on display. Question. How many of you have ever asked God the question, why? I'd put the other foot up, but it gets messy. You say, am I wrong to ask? Let me ask you a question. Did Job ever ask God the question why? Yes or no? Read through the book of Job. There's a whole lot of questions Job has. He's asking questions and asking questions. But you come to Job chapter 38 and God says, stand up like a man. I've got some questions I want to ask you. And so God takes off. Were you there? 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 And you can see Job beginning to cower under the power and presence of God. He says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Behold, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You say, what in the world? Here's the deal. We can ask God the question why, but does God ever have to answer it? No. Matter of fact, you know what's interesting? After Job gets to the very end of the book and God blesses him two times with what he had, doubled it, you know what's interesting? God never answered a single question Job ever asked. Why? Because he doesn't have to. But you and I struggle sometimes. Lord, why is this happening? You know what Paul does? He actually answers the question, why? Why is God allowing this? Why is God letting these things go on in my life? Now, sometimes we get in trouble because we made stupid choices. Hello? But sometimes we're right in the center of God's will and God has led us into these difficulties and we can be tempted to say, why? Well, here's the answer to the question. Do you know why God is allowing it? So he can put Jesus on display. That's why God allows difficulties so that we can respond just like Christ in the middle of things that are horrible and awful and very difficult. He wants to put Christ. That's God's purpose. He is putting Jesus Christ on display so the world can see it. As a matter of fact, oftentimes people will get an illness or they'll get cancer. You know what? That can be a time of unbelievable ministry, because lost people around them see the way they are responding and they cannot get it. They are struggling to understand, how in the world can you be responding in such grace, be responding in such joy and kindness? Why? Because God is putting Jesus on display. How many of you have ever seen that whole "What Would Jesus Do"? Remember that? Years ago, people had their little Bible thing with "What Would Jesus Do?" They had their wristbands, "What Would Jesus Do?" I remember a shirt, "What Would Jesus Do?" in about 75 different fonts all over it. What would Jesus do? Well, here's the reality. Oftentimes, when difficulties come, we don't respond like Jesus. Hello? Matter of fact, we oftentimes respond the opposite of Jesus. What was God's purpose? To put Christ on display. So the next time you're going through a period of time in your life, and by the way, I remember a missionary saying a number of years ago, and it really caught my attention. He said, you are either coming out of a trial, in the middle of the trial, or heading into a trial. I thought that was a very interesting perspective. You're either coming out of one, you're in the middle of one, or you're going to be heading in. You say, Brother Kevin, man, things are going great. Well, just hang on. Just hang on. In this fallen world, you will face times of difficulty. And what God wants to do is, and by the way, this is interesting in language. Whenever you see something twice in the scriptures, you need to sit up, take notice, write it down, and say, remembering that all week long. Look at verse 10. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, here's the purpose, that is the Greek word hina, it introduces a purpose clause, that the life also of Jesus might be put on display, made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Here's the same Greek word, hina, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, put on display in our mortal flesh. When you see something twice in the scriptures, you better mark it down, because every word of God is important. But when God says something twice, you need to realize, okay, this is something I don't want to miss. So it's said twice for emphasis. And then verse 12, so then death works in us, but life in you. Which brings us to the third truth in this passage of Scripture, the practical principles that sustain us in the middle of difficulties. That's what verses 13 down through the end of this chapter are dealing with. They are some practical things that we can acknowledge and register and connect with. As a matter of fact, in verse number 13, we find the principle of faith. What does Paul say? We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. He quotes the Psalms. He quotes the psalmist. And the psalmist said, I trust God. Let me ask you a question. Do you really trust God? Now, don't answer that question, because if you really trust God, why are you complaining? If I am really trusting God, then why am I complaining in the middle of the difficulties? He said, here's the statement you've got to make when the difficulties are coming. Stop and say, I trust God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was tough for Joseph 20 years in? It's a long time. God gave him a dream. He thought he was going to be rising to the top. And of course, It really did not go over well at home to have dad put him in charge of the family business when he's 17 years old. He's got brothers double digits older than him, but they're scoundrels. These guys are snakes. They are corrupt to the core. And they sell him into slavery down, 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 down. God keeps rising him to the surface. The hope, he trusts in the Lord. But I got to tell you, we don't hear the whole story. We don't see Joseph every moment of that journey. I guarantee you there were moments that were just tough. But Joseph continues to say, I trust God. And the very end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, he says this to his brothers who are still wrestling with it. He says, don't be angry with yourselves. What you did mean evil for me. But God had a bigger plan, and I trusted him. That's the essence of what Joseph is saying to his brothers. So there is this principle of faith that we must anchor ourselves to whenever difficulties come. Then we find the principle of hope in verse number 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. All God's people said, wow, that was pretty weak. All God's people said, wow. A couple of weeks before the election, I was in a store, and it was one of those E.F. Hutton moments. You know, everybody was talking about the elections, and people got pretty vocal about the elections. And so they were talking about it, and in the middle of the fray, I just kind of shouted out, I'm voting for Jesus. It was one of those E.F. Hutton moments. People turned and looked, and you know, the cashier said, well, what do you mean? I said, I'm voting for Jesus to return because he's the only one that can fix this mess. There is no human that's going to fix any of this. Only Christ in his return is going to fix this. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Jesus is coming. If that doesn't thrill your soul, that's hope, friends. He is going to come. As a matter of fact, it seems like every year I live, more is even so, please come quickly, Lord. Come quickly. And there is hope. Jesus is returning, or I am going to die and be ushered in to the presence of the Lord, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. That is a principle of hope. Paul says, remember, Christ is returning, the principle of grace and glory. Verse 15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. God is working out his glory, and his grace is sufficient for everything. Remember that conversation that Paul and the Lord had, and people are going to argue until Jesus returns. What was it? Was it an eye problem? Was it something else? People have all different kinds of things. Paul did not say exactly what it was, but we do know it was an incredible, he perceived it was a hindrance to his ministry. So he said, Lord, please heal this. And what was God's response to Paul? No, your pride too easily gets in the way. I've given you this to humble you. And my grace is perfectly sufficient for it. You may be in one of those things, and you know what? Some of us are deadlocked in those lifelong things. I remember a few years ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes. I'm going to tell you what, diabetes is not a happy or fun struggle in this life. I've asked the Lord, Lord, please heal me. No. I've done everything I can to try to manage and do all of these things and it just doesn't go well. But you know what God's response is? My grace is perfectly sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Okay, Lord, this is the way things are. There is great hope and grace and glory. Then there's the principle of renewal. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Man, we're struggling with all these things in the real world, but yet do you realize that God's grace is available every day, every morning, every moment? God will refresh us, renew us, revive us. Doesn't matter how many times we come and say, Lord, I need you. He has got an infinite supply of grace. He's got an infinite supply of resource that is available to us in Jesus Christ. Man, is that ever encouraging to the soul? And then we find there is this principle of perseverance. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. Well, Brother Kevin, yeah, but if the Apostle Paul had to walk in my shoes, we laugh at that. We don't even want to go there. He had more difficulties than we can even begin to imagine. And yet the Apostle Paul said, perseverance. It is required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful. Faithful. That's what's required. That we be found persevering, continuing on, moving forward, not cracking under the crisis, not having our clay pots blown apart by the difficulty, but in perfect condition because of the resource of the power of God in Christ. And Paul says perseverance is a principle that we can live by. And then the last principle is the principle of the eternal perspective. Here's one of the things that God is doing when he allows difficulties. He is trying to get our gaze off of this life and turn our gaze on to the eternal one that we were given the moment we trusted in Christ. Look what he says. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that is a principle. God allows difficulties to take our security out of this world and put our perspective on the next one. That needs to be our gaze. As a matter of fact, what often happens is when stuff happens, do we not have a tendency to drop our gaze and look at in great detail all the circumstances of what's going on? And what God is trying to do is get us to take our hands off and get our perspective and look at eternity, not the things which are temporal. They're passing away. My kids, you know, parents are infamous for those statements. How many of you parents in this room have those statements that your children would tell me that you make on a consistent basis? Every parent in this room. One of the statements I used to make when my kids were growing up is, this is not a democracy. It is a benevolent dictatorship. I used to say that, and my kid, you know, it's one of those, oh, yeah. They used to say, you drive down the road, oh, look at that house. It's all going to burn. That's one of the things that I would say that they would eventually, you know, get really tired of. We parents often have those statements that our children hear, and those statements really, really sometime, but later on they kind of laugh about them. Oh, you and I need to understand that this statement that God makes through his word is a statement that we are to look on eternity. As a matter of fact, let me close this morning. Have you ever wondered why Solomon was so incredibly frustrated? How many of you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? That is one frustrated man. You agree with me? That is one frustrated guy. Do you realize I can sum up the entire book of Ecclesiastes for you in just a couple of sentences? Here it is. The whole key to the book of Ecclesiastes is found in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, it says, God has set the world in your heart. Problem is, that word world doesn't mean the same thing as if you look at it in Hebrew. Literally, the word in Hebrew is eternity. God has put eternity in your heart. Question, does your dog think about eternity? Do monkeys in a zoo sit around and contemplate the vast stretches of eternity? The only creature on planet Earth that understands eternity is man. We are the only ones that do. And here we are, we've got eternity in our hearts. First part of chapter 3, time to be born, time to die, time to pluck, time to plant, time to kill, time to heal. Time. Here's the reason why Solomon is so incredibly frustrated. Because at the very end of the book, he says, let me tell you the conclusion of everything. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, why was Solomon so frustrated? You know why he was frustrated? Because God put eternity in his heart, and he chose to focus everything on time. Solomon was living firmly tied to time rather than eternity. And at the end, I believe Solomon finally came to rest because Solomon finally got it. He finally understood the reality of fear God, keep his truth, because really that's what man was. I mean, if Solomon would have lived according to Proverbs, wouldn't it have been a different life? Yes or no? Talk about wisdom. He had all kinds of wisdom, but he chose to ignore God's truth and live tethered to time. That is the entire book of Ecclesiastes in a couple of sentences. You will either live tethered to time or you will live tethered to eternity. That is the reality of it. And oftentimes we display that we are very firmly tethered to time because when stuff goes wrong, we do not respond like Jesus. Oh, I pray that this chapter will become a centerpiece for you. Because friends, we need to live in this life not letting our clay pots get cracked. But maybe today the reason your clay pot is cracking is because you don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point. That's where it all starts. You must come in broken repentance to Jesus Christ alone who can reconcile to God. Father, thanks for your grace. Thanks for your truth. Oh, Lord, how refreshing is this passage of Scripture.